So thank you, everybody. If somebody wants to be there, okay. Thank you, everybody, for coming tonight. And I want to thank the Center for Jewish Future for affording me this opportunity, which is amazing. And it is absolutely an incredible honor to be with Rabbi Dr. Sitner, who I'm very proud to call a colleague and a friend. And that was really inspiring and beautiful. So I'm going to go in a little bit of a different direction and also talk about Pesach tonight. And I told Rabbi Winston that my talk was going to be called Pesach, the Pandemic and Positivity. And I think I'm going to add another word into that as well. And that word is perfection. And I'm going to divide my talk into what I call BC and AC. Not before the common era and after the common era, but we're going to talk about before COVID and after COVID. Because I would like us all to kind of take a little bit of a journey. Maybe not to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but we are going to include that. But really maybe to how we did this before COVID and how maybe we can start to learn a little bit from what has been going on in our world for the past year. So it really seems to me in my work and in my work as a private practitioner that we are all on this incredible quest for perfection. My specialty, I am an addiction counselor and I deal with hundreds and hundreds of people who have addiction. And one of the hallmarks of what we say is progress, not perfection. And it's incredible to me, myself included. I am guilty. I have been guilty. I try not to be guilty anymore of following this quest for perfection. Every time, the first time we wake up in the morning, we are onto that perfect, perfect cup of coffee. Although I have to admit, I think having the perfect cup of coffee is something that we should strive for. And then in the days before COVID, it was to put on the perfect outfit and go to our hopefully perfect job. And for sure take pictures throughout the day of our perfect lives, of our perfect kids, of our perfect tablescape, and of everything that we could do to showcase our perfect selves. I very vividly remember one of my clients, an extraordinarily educated woman with a family who really was living a life of perfection and showed me pictures of her freezer stocked full with homemade goodies and no gluten almond flour muffins and containers of soup. And every Erev Shabbos, she would send me a picture of her table with flowers that matched her place settings and her runner, and everything was just unbelievable. And she walked into my office one day crying. And she said, I can't do this anymore. I'm deleting every social media account I have. I can't keep up. I didn't spray paint my pumpkins gold. I can't do this anymore. And I was just like, you're kidding, right? And she said, how do you do it? I said, you don't want to see my freezer. And I definitely don't have my table set. And I am definitely not spray painting pumpkins gold. There's nothing to talk about. But it really showed me. It showed me the incredible pressure. Another good P word. It showed me the incredible pressure that this generation is under to achieve perfection. And then Passover, Pesach would come every year. And while snow was still kind of high on the trees, we scrub and we toothpick. Toothpicks are great. And we organize and we clean and we wash Lego and we wash linens. And we just are there to make everything perfect. And then if that is not enough pressure to put on ourselves, we want our children to look matching and we want our grandchildren to look matching and beribboned and bowed and everything should be perfect. And in my work as a therapist, this time of year always, always gets extremely busy because of the incredible expense and pressure that this chag of freedom puts on families, fighting $90 for a pair of shoes. How many outfits do you need? No ability for some people to do laundry because that's the way they hold the halacha. Fathers that are overworked, mothers that are completely stressed. And we work for weeks to try to mediate out budgets and try to recreate what kind of feeling can we recreate behind all of that insanity? Now, as a social worker, you have to kind of look at yourself also so that you can have the proper empathy. And I definitely remember, and I'm going to admit it, I remember one wonderful Passover with glee, with absolute glee. I scrubbed and scrubbed the stove with this unbelievable lethal mixture of Easy Off and, I don't know, soft scrub and probably Glass Plus or something. And I scrubbed it so much that the things that showed you medium and high came off the knobs. And my family's like, what did you just do? You just scrubbed off everything off the knobs. And I became very indignant. I'm like, Do you think that my grandmother had a little knob to show her when the flame was medium or high? I am doing the mitzvah. My stove is perfect now. Yeah, it was incredibly perfect. You didn't know whether your stove was on high or on low. You had to kind of guess until the stove broke and we replaced it. But that is my zeal for perfection. And so I arrive to the Seder every year with a perfect home. Every Lego is scrubbed. Every toy bin has been scoured. The playroom is pristine. There are new linens on all the beds. Everything's great. Except I am exhausted. And I don't remember a Seder from those years. I was out. I had completely exhausted myself. We all try to emulate each other. We are part of a group. Group dynamic is important. Groupthink is important. And in today's epidemic of social media, there is no limit. And this is how many of us have been leading our lives. Last year, right around this time, our world was thrust into a pandemic. We had not seen a worldwide pandemic for 100 years, not even anything that I think any of us could have even conceived of. And all of a sudden, we're really coming back down to basics. We can't really go shopping all over the place because it's potentially dangerous. Sure, online shopping is great, but we're really not going to have family. Do we need to really have everybody dressed matching? Do the grandchildren have to really all look the same for all the meals? They're not coming. And we are going back to a very basic way of making yentiv. And it kind of got me to start thinking, what is the Yetziah about? The Yetziah's Mitzrayim was about a group of, quite frankly, traumatized, enslaved people who had to leave in such a great haste that we had no time to even make proper provisions. We didn't make a 14-course yantiv meal. We're not looking, starting Tu B'Shvat, for tri-colored, vegan, no almond flour, no this, no that, kugels that we can serve, orange, green, I don't know what the other color is, or white, yes, potato, broccoli, whatever it is. No. We are making big, clumsy crackers that have two ingredients, flour, water. That's what we're leaving with. We are leaving with the clothes that are on our back and with these hard, flat crackers that are going to last an enormously long time without molding, without getting stale, because we are about to embark on a 40-year journey. Take your clothes, take your family, bake that bread quickly in 18 minutes, two ingredients, quick, 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 flat, 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 in the oven, take it out, throw it in a sack and get out. That was the beginning of the birth of our nation. That was the way that we left our enslavement, and that was the definition of our freedom. That's the definition of our freedom. No designer anything, no gourmet food, a flat cracker, your family, your faith in God, and you go. And last year got me thinking. This pandemic definitely, like everybody I am sure on the screen, jarred me. The loss of human life and the suffering that entailed overwhelmed me. Tremendously. I became obsessed with watching the news. I would cry the amount of funerals that our community had, the amount of people that no longer had a family. The sheer suffering was just overwhelming. And I really thought to myself last year, I don't pretend to know what Hashem up in heaven wants. I want to find favor in his eyes. I want him to find favor with me and my family, but I don't know what he wants. And I started to think Hashem wants us to pull it back. Hashem wants us to come to the Seder with faith that he's going to get us through this terrible plague, and to not be allowed to concentrate on the material things in life, and to focus instead on the flat bread in front of us and the blessing of being with the family that we have. Humbling, extraordinarily humbling. My husband is a physician, and for the first time, I think, in 40 years of his career, he had to work every single day of Pesach last year. He's a pulmonologist. The hospital was absolutely overrun, and he had to go to work. He hadn't had to do that since he was a resident. And he left that first day of Yontif, and he looked at me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Please don't start the Seder without me. Please wait till I get home." And I was crying. I'm like, "Oh my God, we will never start the Seder without you. If you walk in at midnight, we're going to start the Seder at midnight. Don't worry." And I sat with my family for the afternoon meal. It was a long afternoon. I think I played 29 rounds of Rummy Cube. I couldn't call him. And I knew he was doing what he needed to do. And the gratitude that I had for having a family and having a husband began to overwhelm me. I didn't care what we were going to eat that night. I didn't care what the table was going to look like. I wanted my spouse to come home. I wanted him to be safe. I wanted God to protect him from this incredibly terrible virus. And I wanted us to be together. I'm very privileged and honored to not only have gotten my master's and my doctorate at Wurzweiler, but to be full-time faculty there as well. And it has really been a dream of mine for many years, and thank God. One of my favorite classes that I teach is the Philosophical Foundation class, in which we teach the students the meaning of spirituality and how important that is in their clinical and administrative work. Spirituality, I mean, okay, but I want to learn about CBT and DBT and EMDR and rational emotive and, okay, Freud. I don't really like Freud, but I guess I better learn about him and Piaget. And what do you mean spirituality? What do I need spirituality for? Because spirituality, as I explain to the students, and it is such my honor to explain to them every semester, is when you learn to take negative event or negative events in your life and ascribe meaning to them. How can I take something very negative, or in the case of many of our clients, unfortunately, many negatives that have happened, and where can I pull the meaning from it? How can I find something to learn, something to grab onto, something to hold when life seems very dark? And the syllabus to that course is incredibly rich with the most beautiful readings. And we start to have discussions on topics of loneliness, on topics of time, on topics of good and evil, and looking at every single person as good. Good with challenges, and good as trying to make the right decisions in environments that are so difficult. I am blessed to teach that class, and I am blessed to work in addiction, where recovery is about your spirituality, about trusting and finding your higher power, and praying, as we say in 12-step program, to just do his will. One of the articles or books that we spend about 3 weeks of the semester is, of course, the seminal article or book by Rabbi Yosef Soloveitchik, The Lonely Man of Faith. And in this incredibly beautiful, beautiful piece by Rabbi Soloveitchik, we learn about Adam 1 and Adam 2. And we learn how in Sefer Bereishis there are two versions of Adam that are talked about. The first is Adam 1, who was made B'Tselem Elohim in the image of God. He is created with Eve, and he is commanded to take the world, be fruitful, multiply, and dominate it. You get the fish, you get the fowl, you get the beasts, you get to create, and you get to do anything that you want in this world. And we learn that Adam 1 asks one very important question. How? How do I do this? How do I build? How do I create? How do I make a skyscraper? How do I be Elon Musk and take us to Mars for Pesach in 20 years so we're all going to be floating around in Mars at a hotel? How do I make a COVID vaccine? How do I cure cancer? I need to do and to create and to build. And I am the first person to admit that I like Adam 1 and I like the Adam 1 in me. That's the part of me that got me to go to school at 41, to get my master's, to get my doctorate, and to continue to thrive and to grow and to want and to achieve. And a few psukim later, we read about Adam 2. And Adam 2, we read in the psukim, is a dust ball. He's a nothing. He will not be anything until Hashem takes that ball of dust and breathes in life into him. And even then, he is put into Gan Eden, into the Garden of Eden, to guard it, to work it, and to guard it. He doesn't get to dominate anything. He gets to work it. It's a responsibility. But that's not enough. Because Adam too says, I'm lonely. I got everything I need in here, but I don't have a partner. And I feel very alone. And Hashem says, fine. And he puts him to sleep and he takes a piece of him. He takes a piece of him. He takes his rib and he fashions Chava from his rib and gives him his partner. And the lesson there is you have to give very heavily of yourself in order to receive. So which is it? Adam 1 or Adam 2? And if Adam 1 wants to know how, Adam 2's question is why? Why are we here? What's the purpose? What happens when we're not here? Why are we doing this? What is this all about? And so Rav Soloveitchik says, is it that Hashem made two Adams? No. It is one person that embodies both Adam 1 and Adam 2. And as I looked at Pesach last year, and I come to Pesach this year with a tremendous Shachianu. Tremendous Shachianu. Fortunate to have gotten the vaccine with pride and not out of pain. Out of unbelievable gratitude. Shachianu v'kimanu. Thank you, God up in heaven, that I am here. And the week after, for the first time in a year, I was able to get together with some of my married children and grandchildren. And when I got home from that event, I was so keyed up and I was so excited. I was up until 4 o'clock in the morning. I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with hugging my daughter. I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with gathering my grandchildren into my arms and holding them. And my 10-year-old granddaughter said, Bubby, you didn't have to be so mockpit on Corona. There's other things in life to be mockpit on besides Corona. I said, I understand. And I read, and I read that in Eretz Yisrael, who number one in the world of vaccinating people, at one of the centers, not only were they vaccinating people at record speed, but they had volunteers going around giving out coloring books and crayons. And the people said, what is this while we wait? I mean, are we supposed to color in coloring books? What's going on here? And the volunteer said, no. We know many of you are going to go from here in a few weeks to see your grandchildren who you haven't seen in a year. We want you to have something to give to them. We want you to have something where you can immediately sit down and make an activity with your grandchildren. This is who we are. This is Adam 1 and Adam 2. Not only are we going to be the best at giving out the vaccine, not only are we going to be the nation that has inoculated more people in the shortest amount of time, but we're going to be Adam 2. And we're going to give out coloring books and crayons so that when all those Bubbies and Zadies get to go, all those Saba and Saftas and grandmas and grandpas get to go see their grandchildren, right away they'll be able to sit and play and connect. Creating meaning out of difficult situations is not new. It is the work of Viktor Frankl. It is the basis of logotherapy. That no matter what situation you're in, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, and we pray for this, or at least I do, that Hashem should give all of us strength to be able to make decisions that are meaningful and that continue to embody love and meaning. Many of the clients that I work with have started to talk to them about what they could do during COVID. Seems like many people, and I'm not alone, we got a COVID puppy. I don't know why I didn't do this 20 years ago. She is the sweetest, most lovable. We brought in this just kind of furry bundle of love. I started making my own pickles. We planted herbs. I have played endless games of war and rummy. My teenage son badgered me for months to get me to read Agatha Christie. I was always too busy. I was always too tired. You know what? I like Agatha Christie. It's really well written. And now I read Agatha Christie with him. There has been an opportunity to connect. There has been an opportunity to scale back. There has been this beautiful, beautiful opportunity. And my 14-year-old son said it to me. He put his arms around me. He said, Ma, I really love you. And this has been a great year with you. He said, but as soon as you get those vaccinations, he said, I think I want to go away for Shabbos. He's like, I think we may need a little bit of a break from each other. I said, I think that you should go away for Shabbos and be with some people also. But then he looked at me. He said, but I'm grateful. He said, because we really never got to spend this kind of time together. This is the time for us to go back to flower and water, to connecting, to letting go of our Gashmiya standards, and to understand that in our Adam 1 driven world, where we have recipes and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and tables and matching, and we all have to be ready at 9 a.m. on Friday morning with everything perfect, so that we can put it up and get likes and hits and everybody sees the perfection. That maybe this pandemic has shown us that there is positivity in simplicity. And that maybe that we are all here. It's enough. It is truly Dayenu that we are here healthy and together. And that we can take the lesson of less. That we could take the lesson of less material, less perfection, and we can literally sit together, biyachad, and enjoy flower and water together. I would like to take this opportunity to truly, truly thank the Center for the Jewish Future. I want to wish everybody a non-perfect Pesach. I would like to wish everybody a Pesach that is perfect for your family, that is filled with an abundance of love, with an abundance of happy memory, and with some imperfection. Have a beautiful Yontif. Thank you.